Next week and the following week, we will continue with the theme, Christ-centered Christmas. And today I'm going to speak from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Exactly a year back, on December 13, 2008, I spoke from this passage. That was our preview service. I'm going to talk to you today from this passage, from a life of Joseph. And we are going to learn from Joseph, who partnered with God in bringing Jesus to this world, how we can, as the followers of Jesus Christ and His children, partner with God in bringing Jesus to our friends, families, and our community. What I'll do is, I'll just take us through this passage, and we will do a little bit of observation, and we will also highlight some of the qualities of Joseph, and we will see where we can learn, and towards the end, as usual, we will just take one principle. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. God chose Joseph to accomplish His purpose. His purpose was to bring Jesus to this world. To accomplish this purpose, God chose Joseph. In Bible we see God choosing people to accomplish His purposes. He called Abraham when he was in Babylon. From prosperity, He called Abraham to Canaan, a land full of stones and mountains, no water. God called him to accomplish His purpose. God called Moses from a wilderness to go and deliver His people from the nation of Egypt. And we see God called David, God calling Samuel, and God calling several people in history to accomplish His purpose. Sometimes we may ask, how come God chooses some people? And how come God doesn't choose others? This is my observation. God calls everyone. Some people listen to Him and they tune their ears to God's calling to accomplish His purpose. Sometimes it may be small, sometimes it may be big. Probably He might not call us to go and deliver people from nation Egypt. Or He might not call us to go from Babylon to Canaan. But God is still calling us, each and every one of us, to accomplish His purpose. Probably God is calling us to go and talk to our neighbor who is lonely. Or God is calling us to go and talk to some of our relatives who may be going through some financial difficulties. Or God is calling us to go from here to somewhere else to meet someone's need. God is calling even today. Joseph obeyed God in spite of his inconveniences. The inconveniences, what we just read. Joseph was betrothed or engaged to Mary. But there was a problem. Mary was pregnant with a child. You know, the gut reaction would be just annul the engagement or break the engagement. And in those days, Jews had the opportunity to go and take the person to the court and also, put the person for public shame. But Joseph did not want to do that. That is where I see a good quality in Joseph. He sees something happen to him, some kind of trust is broken, but he is not reacting the way he should have reacted. That shows a maturity in Joseph. Someone said, action is all right because actions happen all the time. But reaction needs maturity. If we go for tit for tat everything, probably we will not be able to exhibit Christian character. It shows Joseph was a righteous man. There were so many righteous people in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. A lot of time we think righteousness is an impeccable character. Paul says he was a righteous man in Philippians chapter 3. You know, what he meant was he followed all the religious characters. You know, he followed all the religious demands that are outlined in the law of Moses. But Joseph was a righteous man not because he was a religious person alone, but he was a man who was willing to carry someone else's blame. It says, Joseph did not want to put Mary to a public shame. Instead, he wanted to break the engagement relationship quietly. If he wanted to react the way normal people react, probably he would have immediately taken Mary to the court and put her to death by stoning. Instead, he waited, and also he wanted to break the relationship quietly. And in some sense, at the end of the passage, we see he obeyed God and he wanted to just get married to her. And he did that. And he did all the things, whatever God did. What I see is righteousness goes beyond the normal righteousness. Here, he takes the blame of someone else and he was living a life called vicarious living or a substitution living. A living, taking the blame of someone else, and he was willing to lead a life. That is righteousness. That is what Jesus is emphasizing in the gospel, and that is what Jesus did. Probably Joseph was a forerunner for Christian qualities. Joseph obeyed God in spite of all his inconveniences. You know, we will just read a little bit here in verse 20. But after he had considered this, you know, when we don't really see a lot in this particular sentence, but Joseph took a considerable amount of time before he made a decision. He was praying. He was waiting on the Lord. And in these days, we can actually learn something from Joseph is, before we make a decision, we have to take sufficient amount of time, even it matters to our relationships, even it matters to our honor. You know, we shouldn't take a decision just immediately. Instead, we have to wait on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, God comes into picture. In several places we see, God comes to people when they begin waiting on the Lord. If you are going to get married, wait on the Lord. If you have difficulty with your relationship, wait on the Lord. If you want to find a new job, wait on the Lord. If you want to quit your job, wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not an option. It is a Christian character God teaches. And even in the Old Testament we see, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings, and they will soar from one place to another place. Because when we wait on the Lord, God comes into picture and He guides us. Here He was waiting. When He was waiting, God comes. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home. That is what we see here, is Joseph obeyed God in spite of his inconveniences. You know, obedience in spite of our inconvenience is a quality that we all can learn. A lot of time we say, "Oh, it is a bit far for me to drive," or "It is too cold for me to go and participate in some activities. I cannot go because I don't speak their language." Or, "I don't really want to have a relationship with them because they don't look like me." These are all a lot of inconveniences. How can I do when I have set apart such and such day for my rest? These are all inconveniences. For Joseph to marry Mary was an inconvenient one, because she was first of all pregnant. Then second, it is going to give him a bad name lifelong. And third one, if he doesn't break the relationship, then people would say that he was involved in the pregnancy of Mary. He had to carry all these bad names, but he chose to obey God more than his own conveniences. And again, the obedience is not a delayed obedience. When you read this one, it says, Joseph woke up and immediately obeyed God. A lot of time, obedience is delayed among us. But Joseph's case, he received the word from the Lord through the angel, and immediately he obeyed God. Immediate obedience is obedience. And we see Joseph took Mary as his wife, and he helped Mary to give birth to Jesus, and Jesus was called baby Jesus or Jesus. You know, he did exactly what was commanded to him. And the principle that I see is obedience often precedes God's miracle. When you obey, however irrational it is, however it is inconvenient, it is inconvenient or irrational, God is going to perform miracles. What is expected from us is obedience. We see Abraham. He was called from the land of prosperity to go to Canaan. He obeyed, and that was considered as righteousness to him according to Romans chapter 4. Moses obeyed God, although he was a reluctant one initially, but God started working through him miracles after miracles after miracles. God fed the people for 40 years in the wilderness. God opened the way in the midst of the sea. God just went before them, broke the walls, and people were able to capture, invade the lands and, occupy the place, all because someone obeyed. We know the story of the boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When it was asked of him, he just gave it, although it was inconvenient to him. And if he gave that one, he would not have bread and fish. But God multiplied it. The principle is obedience often precedes God's miracles. In this passage, what we see is, the miracle is Jesus. Joseph, we don't read a lot. Only in 2 places we read about Joseph. We read about Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And also we read a little bit about Joseph in Luke chapter 1. And also a little bit in Luke chapter 2. Nowhere else we read about Joseph. He comes into the scene, he disappears. But in this short period of time, he participated with God in bringing a gift to the world. That gift is Jesus. And in this passage, we read about Jesus in 2 places, in Matthew 1-18, where 1-18-25, first Jesus is called the Savior. In this world, the minute we talk about Savior, we need, someone is in captivity, or someone is abducted, someone has to go and release them. We need a Savior to release the person. I think it is the same meaning. In Greek, they are called soter, or a savior is called soter. Soter means a savior, a person who is stronger than we are, would come and release the people. We see God sent Jesus Christ to this world as a savior because humanity was in the grip of sin. Whatever they did, they were not able to get back to God. And the sin had created a wall between God and man. Somehow man was not able to reach God. So God had to send a person. Whatever people tried to reach God, they could not do it. They could not get past this wall of sin. So God sent Jesus Christ to this world, not as a hero in human sense. A lot of people in those days thought, a savior is coming. That is what the disciples of Jesus also thought. He was going to just fight war against Romans and all the neighbors, and he was going to be a military hero, victoriously delivering the people. No. According to Matthew, Jesus was going to release the people or save people from their sins. What I see is this. A lot of time we look at our enemies as human beings. But 99% of the time, our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are invisible people. Sometimes they operate through people who we don't really relate well. So Jesus was coming to this world to deliver us, deliver humanity from the clutches of sin. How? Not as a military hero, but as a person who will die vicariously, or in our place, it is called substitutionary death. In the sense, Subhash, you are not able to get back to God because there is a wall that is separating you and God. Whatever you do, you go to any place to give your hair or your offerings, that will never take you to God. Instead, I am coming to you, I am sending a Savior. He will take care of your sins and what you need to take care of by dying in your place. It is called substitutionary death. In your place, He is going to die. Mark chapter 10 verse 45, and the same passage is seen in Matthew 20:28. It says, Jesus says, I have come to this world to die in the place of many. In other words, Jesus coming to this world as Savior is to die in our place as our substitution. What we need to die for, what we need to shed our bloods for, He died and He shed blood. That is the Savior. That is the gift God gave us on Christmas Day. A lot of time during Christmas Day, Christmas season, we are obsessed or we are preoccupied with the gifts, with the trees and with so many other things, the peripherals. But we need to be thinking about God and worshiping Him, thinking, Lord, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ, the greatest gift the whole world can ever receive from You, because of His coming, because of His death on the cross and the shed blood, the wall that separated me and you is removed. What a gift, God, You have given me. We need to be thinking about that. And also says, Jesus is also called Emmanuel. We have an Emmanuel here. And people say, meaning of Emmanuel is God with us. And it is, verse 23 is exactly mentioned in Isaiah 7:14. The context is this. Israel, as a small nation, very, very tiny nation, that was going to be invaded by two people. One was a king of Syria, his name was Rezin, and of a king of Israel, northern king, they were going to come and invade and destroy nation Israel. And at that time, king of Israel, Ahaz, who was not a good king, he was going to go and get support from a Syrian king by name Tiglath-Pileser. And as he was getting ready for that, Isaiah comes and gives a prophecy. He says, don't go to Tiglath-Pileser. Don't be afraid of Pekah and Rezin. I am going to deliver you. After 2 years, you will remember that I am with you. In other words, I am your protection. I am your shield. I am your fortress. When you as a small person, small nation, when you are delivered from the hands of Pekah, Rezin and Tiglath-Pileser, people will know God is with you. The same thing promise is given to us today is, we may be small, we may be insignificant, we may be going through a financial crisis, we may be going through relational problems, we may be going through different types of emotional, spiritual and physical crisis, but this is what it is. Jesus is going to be our Emmanuel. We will not be overwhelmed by the issues and the problems of this world. He will come. Sometimes we will not know. Lord, Tiglath-Pileser is a big guy. Pekah is a big guy. And Rezin is a big man. He can just come and wipe us out immediately. We can say, economic situation is so big, we can be easily wiped out. Or our relational problem can just put us down. And the financial difficulty is so big that we cannot carry. The Christmas message that we learn from this passage is this. God is Emmanuel. Maybe after some time we can say, if it was not from the Lord, we would not be alive. It is God who gives us beginning and who gives us ending. No one will be able to pluck us out from His hand. No human being will be able to touch us without His permission. God says, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. That means you are so secure in my hand. God says, you are the apple of my eyes. That means anyone who touches you touches the apple of my eyes, which is impossible. God is there. That is why David and others, psalm writers like Hezekiah, all of them said, God is my shelter, my fortress, my deliverer, and He is everything to me. I will never be afraid of anything. Even when David was encountered Saul, his enemy, so close in a cave, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I be afraid of? Maybe we may have difficulties and problems for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 1 day, 2 days, 1 month. But in all these things, God is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is our Savior. He is our Emmanuel. So we see this passage is, full of God's blessings and God's promises. God chooses human being to accomplish His purpose. God chose Joseph to accomplish purpose in this world. Joseph was in the scene just few days or few months, but God accomplished because he obeyed. Because of his obedience, we have the Savior and Emmanuel with us. A lot of time we need to understand, a big miracle is going to happen in your neighborhood, or a big miracle is going to happen in the state of Texas. A big miracle is going to take place in the United States or all over the world. All have to begin with a simple obedience of you and me. Sometimes we may say, I have in my right hand side and left hand side, in the front and back, there are people who are suffering. There are people who do not know you. And we may say, hey Subhash or Gerald, you come. No. Obedience has to start at you and your place. What is the principle that we take from here today? Joseph partnered with God in bringing the gift of Jesus to the world. And what is the application for us as we celebrate Christmas? Partner with God in bringing the gift of Jesus to your family, friends, and your community. I love this principle. This is the time we send Christmas cards. We started sending our Christmas cards from last night. We send a letter, and sometime, we send some gifts to people. But the greatest gift we can give to people is our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph partnered with God, and he played a role in bringing Jesus be born, facilitating Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And we can facilitate Jesus be born in the hearts of several people. We cannot just go and force Jesus on anyone, because it's the Holy Spirit of God who has to work. But we can play a midwife role, partner with God in bringing the gift of Jesus to your family, friends, and society. I'd like to leave 3 ways you can do. One is sharing. Paul says, how can I believe if someone does not share? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by means of preaching, not necessarily preaching from a pulpit. I can be a tiger in the pulpit, and if I cannot go and share with my neighbor what I believe, probably, there is a problem. You and me can share gospel with people. Sharing is very, very simple. In Christmas time, from today is 12th, Christmas is 25th, and we are going to have our Christmas service, or we will light the white candle on 26th, that is a Saturday. But from now, then, we have 12 more days. We can identify one person who does not know Jesus Christ well, or who has not heard the gospel properly, will say, I'm going to go to that person. This is a good occasion for us. Take a piece of cake and go and tell this person, this is Christmas season, you know. I'd like to share with you something. This is the cake as a gift, Christmas gift. And also, I want to give you a bigger gift, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Emmanuel. You need him because, you say, he is the Savior and he is also the Emmanuel. Number two, we can pray for a person who is in need, particularly people who do not know Jesus. Praying is easy. But we cannot just pray without expectation. These days I'm learning is, whenever we pray, we don't really blabber something. We don't recite some of the things that we always recite, but pray with expectation. Suppose if we know one of our family members, one of our friends, or one in the community is not a believer, or who has not heard about Jesus Christ, start praying for that person. If possible, maybe with a half a day fasting or one day fasting, pray for that person. Third one, you can support financially. You know, you cannot go and share in Africa right now, in Zambia, but you are here. Your $10 will make a big difference for a missionary who is working in Zambia. Last week, I met with a missionary who is working among a difficult community in North India. Probably we may not be able to go and share at this time, in next 12 days. But this is the best time we can partner with God and sending $100, which is not a big amount. There are several other options I can leave with you, but the principle is partnering with God, just as Joseph partnered with God in bringing the gift Jesus to our family, our friends, and our community. Before I close, I would like to invite Gerald, and I'm going to ask him a few questions. Gerald, do you have any suggestions besides sharing, praying, and supporting? Any other tangible way or concrete way of our friends partnering with God in bringing the greatest gift, Jesus, to this world?
I do, and we've been talking about Advent conspiracy since last week, and I really think that it ties in well with what you're talking about here today. So I just want to kind of talk about that. We mentioned last week that we're going to cover kind of the four aspects of Advent conspiracy over the course of these next 4 weeks as we lead up to Christmas. Those four aspects are worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. So last week, Sean talked to us a little bit about what it means to worship fully. So I want to take a couple minutes right here just to talk about what it means to spend less, because I think it does relate to what you were talking about as well. I just wanted to mention this. If you guys go to the website, there's a little printout that you can just print out some gift ideas. Because when we say spend less, I don't want you guys to get the wrong impression that we're, Scrooges about Christmas and don't want you to enjoy Christmas. But the idea is to not spend as much as we would normally spend, because I think the figures are like Americans spend $450 billion on Christmas each year. And I'm sure that money can be spent better. In addition, the way that we give our gifts, I'm sure that we can give better gifts than the random gift card or the random sweater that's going to get returned to the store anyway. There are a bunch of great gift ideas here that you can print out on the website. And the way that I think this applies to what we were talking about here today is just the idea of giving relationally. When Jesus came, he did not give, material things. He wasn't giving stuff to people. He was giving of himself. So I just want to encourage you guys to, as you are spending less, to give of yourself, give of your time as you give gifts to people this this Christmas season. And just a couple of practical ways, you'll see this on the paper if you can go to the website and print it out. But, some examples of that were just to buy a little thing of popcorn and a movie and just give it to a friend, and not only just as a gift, but as an opportunity to have a movie night with your friend and just watch and give of your time you know, what's more important than the stuff that we're giving is the giving of our time. And in that process, I think we can share God's love. We can share the gift of Jesus with our friends and our family and our community as we give relationally, as we give of our time to people. You know, another idea might be that's also on this paper is just to buy two copies of a book you like, give it to a friend, and you guys can, you know, as friends, go through that book and read it together. And so there are some great kind of Christian resources out there, like The Case for Christ and things like that, that might be great if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You know, you could give them a book like this and read it together with them. If they have questions, you can answer it. And so I think that it's a great way for us to live out what you're talking about, to give relationally, to give the gift of Jesus this Christmas season and not just the random gift cards and things like that.
Wonderful. Could you just repeat those 4 points?
Yes, those 4 points that we're focusing in on Advent Conspiracy. It's worship fully, it's spend less, give more, and love all.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jared. 2 weeks back, we asked our daughter, what do you like to have for Christmas? She said, a lot of clothes, because she's going to go to college, God willing, next year. And last week, after seeing the Advent Conspiracy video, and she said, we are going to spend 100%, whatever gift we thought we would buy for us, we are going to give 100% for the cause of Christ, or cause of Christmas. And, you know, I was so blessed to hear that. Let us just have this Christmas, it's a meaningful Christmas, because Jesus, the gift to the world, and we are here because of that gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas will not be complete if our neighbors, our family members, do not have this gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and me have to partner with God in making that gift be born in someone.